kids back at school and stuff like that. So there's a little bit of self-reflection during this time as well. As you go through all your old stuff, as you offload some things, you have a think about all the things you've accumulated, you have a think about where you've been in life. Maybe you even rifle through some old things you haven't seen for years and years and go, why have I still got this? Wow, that brings back all the memories. Do you do that sometimes? I used to love that. Sometimes when I was a kid, my mum would tell me to clean my room and I would just go through all my old diaries and just read things and look at all my old stuff and get excited. She didn't know that's what I was doing. She might have guessed I wasn't cleaning, but that's what I got excited by. It was good fun. I was thinking about where I've come from this week and catching up with family. I think about some of the history and the background behind me. So for anyone who doesn't know, my dad is from England. And so he moved out in the 60s when he was a teenager with his family, part of the Salvation Army, playing in brass bands. So they got sponsored to come out to be in brass bands. So that's my family background on my dad's side. My mum's side, I'm not exactly sure when they came to Australia, but they've been in Australia a lot longer. But her family are Salvation Army family. Her mum and dad were Salvation Army officers. And so there's a bit of a history there in terms of the heritage of the Salvation Army in my family on my mum's side as well. So that's that immediate background. But I was thinking last night actually about further back. And my mum's dad was in the Second World War. And he went there and he served in the army. And when he came back, so he survived the war. But when my mum was really young, he died because after the war, he still wasn't really well. So he never really was his full self again. And I think that's an experience for people that come back from wars with lots of injuries and things like that. So when she was young, she was only 5 years old when her dad died. And I think for that generation, there was a lot of these sorts of stories with people losing their parents maybe from the war or for other reasons during that time. She also had an uncle who was killed in the war as well. And I sometimes think about that and I think my mum's family, she's got 4 sisters. My dad's family, he's got 6 brothers. And all of their kids and grandkids, it's quite a clan now of all of those relatives. I was just thinking, this uncle that passed away during the war, think of all the family that may have come from him if he had survived that. And I just think what a sacrifice that was for him to make, that the world doesn't know his story ongoing into the future because of that sacrifice he made. So I've got that on my mum's side. I've got that on my mum's side. And on my dad's side, there's military service there as well. And in his family, my grandfather served in the Second World War as well. And he went to Egypt and was doing service there as well. And so I had this really real sense that war is a part of my history. I haven't experienced war myself. I don't know what that's like. There's wars going on in our world today that affect people. Even people that we see in our streets come from other countries where there have been war and then they know what it's like. We live in a safe and prosperous country and I think we need to be thankful for that every single day. But I just wanted us to think, maybe you in your own family can remember stories about how wars have affected your family. Do you have relatives that went to war? Do you have people that gave their life in serving an army to keep their families safe? War is something that we don't really like to talk about very much, is it? But today we're going to, because we're in a Salvation Army. And if we're going to talk about mobilizing as an army, that means we're going to war. And some people, when they think about the Salvation Army being an army, they don't like that militarization sort of aspect of it. They don't like that thought of that it seems to conjure up violence and horrible images and memories for them. But we are an army of God who don't fight with fists and weapons. We fight through the power of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in service and in love. That's the kind of army that we are. And that is why I am so proud and passionate to be in this Salvation Army. Amen. So today, let's talk about war. Now, in the First World War and the Second World War, they were fought a bit differently to how we see modern warfare played out. If you think about wars today, a lot of it's in streets and alleys and buildings and things, and fought by planes and submarines and things like that. The First and Second World War, there was people on the ground fighting, but it was called trench warfare because they would dig themselves a trench and may go for kilometres and kilometres and kilometres, thousands of kilometres these trenches could go for. And so you and your troops would be below the ground firing bombs and firing guns over to the other side, who would also have a trench. And occasionally, you might know that they've been wiped out, and then you can take over their trench, and then you kind of move ahead that way. But the only way you can win a war with trench warfare is to get out of your trench and to move ahead and to push past the boundary of your own little trench. That's the only way you can win. And that's the way the Allies won the war in the Second World War, by pushing forward on the great front that they had, to push forward in order to fight the battle and meet the enemy face to face. I saw a movie recently that really showed how confronting this is. It was called Hacksaw Ridge. I don't know if you've seen it, but if you haven't, I really recommend seeing it, despite the horror of the war. There was a man called Desmond Doss, and he was a conscientious objector, which means he didn't want to fight with a weapon. He didn't agree that fighting was the right thing to do, but he wanted to go and serve his country. And so he didn't ever touch a weapon. In all his military training, in all his service in the army, he would not touch a weapon, and he got into a lot of trouble over this. But finally, when he went to the battle line to fight for his country, it ended up that they were at this place that they were trying to capture, and it would just seemed futile. They kept sending in troops and they just kept all getting wiped out. Sending more troops and then all wiped out again. And there came a stage where all of his battalion went up. They thought they were doing okay, and then all of a sudden the enemy pushed back and they had to retreat. They retreated so quickly that there was many left behind, soldiers injured, laying on the battlefield in pain. Desmond Doss didn't go down. He didn't go back. He stayed there throughout the whole night. His commanders didn't even know he was there. And he was by himself pulling out his fellow soldiers who were in pain, who had been injured, and he ended up pulling out 75 soldiers in one night on his own. And you can imagine exhaustion in the morning when they eventually found him. And I just think about this sort of warfare it's just so powerful and so confronting. How do we see the war that we are fighting as a Salvation Army? In that presentation that we just heard from the general, standing all cool with lights and stuff, it talked about the army retreating into a citadel. That's even a step back from the trenches. That's like, okay, we're not fighting anymore, let's go and just hang out and have fun together and maybe do some practicing and stuff, but there's no war in our face right there. We need to think about, where are we as a Salvation Army, globally, nationally, and locally, when it comes to fighting our war? Now, you know, when I talk about fighting our war, that I'm not talking about an aggressive, physical sort of war. As I said before, we're talking about how actively are we fighting the enemy, which is Satan and his crew. How actively we are fighting against the things that he is trying to do to bring people down, to break people, to cause people to be lost and alone. How actively we are fighting that in our community. What is it that we're doing? So hold that in your mind. That's just the introduction. Let's get on to the, the real meat of it all. We are going to read today from Mark chapter 16. If you got your Bible, open it up. Mark 16, and we're going to start with verse 15. That's right at the end of Mark. So if you get to Luke, turn back one page, you'll be there. Mark 16, verse 15 starts by saying, "Go into all the world." We read it earlier in the reading before. Go into all the world. So Jesus has been resurrected. He's come to his disciples and he was speaking to them. It says in verse 14, he spoke firmly to them because they had no faith. He was telling them, what's the deal? They would not believe those who had seen him after he rose from the dead. So his people weren't really sure that Jesus was alive. And so Jesus came and said, what's going on, guys? I've made all these promises to you that I will rise again, and here I am. But all the disciples, after he got crucified, they ran and they scattered. And Peter even denied Jesus, didn't he? So the disciples were in hiding, or they were deep in their trench of fear. They were in a trench and they were afraid. Their fear caused them to lose faith. They were just lost. Their loss of faith caused them to doubt, and their doubt caused them to disbelieve the reports that Jesus was alive. You can imagine the devastation and the sadness they felt. This is despite that even two of them had seen Jesus and told the others. They still weren't sure. They still weren't sure. And I guess just like Thomas, they wanted to see for themselves. So they had the Last Supper a few days early before the crucifixion. And that might have been their last meal together with Jesus. And being together as well as disciples. So they're coming back together in this meeting to say, maybe they were saying, let's just get together one more time before we go off and do our thing. Like, let's just catch up and then we'll go and live our lives. Maybe they were down in the dumps. Who knows what was going on for them. So then these other two were saying, but we saw Jesus on the road. They would say, no, I don't know if I believe that. Like, are you really sure you saw Jesus? And maybe it was someone else. Maybe it was just Jesus, like a spiritual sort of comfort for you. Maybe they were talking like that. But then Jesus actually was there in the midst of them when they were all meeting, in the middle of their sadness and their disbelief and their not knowing what was going to happen. So Jesus, knowing his people, knows how he needs to speak to them. He doesn't say, there. He says, come on, guys, come on. And he speaks to them and says, you need to do this. Go into all the world. I've got a job for you guys. I've got something for you to do. They needed to be motivated. Just like in those trenches of war, a commanding officer, before they take the big plunge to go and jump into the enemy fire, he would need to motivate them and rouse them and say, come on, think of your families. Think of what we're fighting for. We can defeat this enemy. They would rouse their troops so that the troops would say, yes, let's go. We're going to fight. So Jesus was rousing his troops, inspiring them to shake off their fear and to move forward in the battle. There was a small movement following around Jesus at that time. It kind of got a bit fragmented with Jesus' death on the cross. And so Jesus speaking to them, telling them the vision of what was going ahead was really important to get them galvanized and united together. Now remember, this is a different kind of world. It wasn't the same world that we have with Twitter and Facebook and TVs and things like that and planes. So when Jesus says, go into all the world, their experience of all the world is not going to Bali and going to the United States. No, their experience of all the world is that they've got to walk every day to get to Craigieburn Central. They've got to walk all the way to Broadmeadows. Would take them all day to get there. So their experience of all the world, they might have got as far as Melbourne, or maybe in their wildest dreams walked to Sydney. Like, that's a long way for them. That their all the world would be not as big as we would imagine. But Jesus was telling them all the world. He was trying to expand their mind. Jesus wasn't just saying, go to all of your friends, not just all of your family, not just all of your synagogue friends, as they were Jewish, not just all of the people at the temple, not just all of the people in Israel. He was saying all the world, which included the people they didn't get along with, which included the people that weren't part of their culture, that included people that were not like them in one bit. All the world. All the world is still God's command to us today. All the world. Granted, we've got a better perspective of what all the world means and how many people that means, but it is still God's directive for us. William Booth knew this as well. He said, go to anybody, get a barracks, which is like the army word for a building, at the corner of every street, hoist the colours in every port, city and village, march, sing, play, testify, make a noise, fill the world with the sound of salvation, go forward, go to all the world. Okay, there you go. Now hold on to that. Go to, that's the first one, go to the world. Next one we're going to talk about is go and preach. Verse 15 also says, preach the good news to everyone. Preaching is sometimes viewed negatively by our culture. You don't want to be preached at, do you, generally speaking? If you're talking to your family, people know what it means to be preached at by your mum or your auntie or your grandmother or someone like that, or your uncle's getting on your case. That's what people think of when they think you're getting preachy at me, like, stop it. Don't be judgmental, people think. That's not something that's kind of the vernacular of our community. Even inside the church, there's a bit of a culture where some people don't like the sermon to be too preachy, where they like the sermon to be nice and fluffy and encouraging and flowery and maybe even pretty words and things like that. But they don't want to be told how things are in their own life. They want to just have that sense of, let's all go home happy and lovey and awesome. Which is nice, but we need to preaching too. We must admit that sometimes. Preaching done properly is life-saving. Who's heard of Jonathan Edwards? You heard of him? Yeah, you've heard of him. He's a preacher from a long time ago. 1741, he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, this was in the time where fire and brimstone preaching was all the rage, and a preacher would just get up the front and tell everyone how it is. Like, people weren't afraid of getting preached to in those days. They would just get up the front and tell everyone, you need to follow God because of all of these sins and all of the things that are going on, that we can go to hell if we don't follow Jesus. They were right up front and they were speaking very abruptly. So his sermon, while he was preaching this sermon, he kept getting interrupted. Now you can imagine, sinners in the hand of an angry God. If you preach a sermon like that today in a church, people might interrupt you because they disagree with you. Not then. People were interrupting him because they wanted to be saved. They wanted to know right then and there. They weren't waiting for the end. They were so compelled in their spirit to follow Jesus that they were saying, tell us now how to be saved. Anyone want to interrupt? No? Okay. I'll give you some more time. It's all good. Charles Finney, one of the fathers of the Salvation Army theology, kind of just before the Salvation Army, he was inspirational to our leaders. He preached a sermon that was so offensive to a group of Presbyterians that the following night they formed a mob to try to attack him. And The mob, the church, and the entire district were preached to by Finney, and they all got saved. Praise God. There was a massive revival, even though they wanted to attack him because they were offended. So there's another guy, Rudolf Bultmann, a Lutheran theologian, in a moment of clarity, wrote that it is through hearing the kerygma, which is a Greek word, that the apostolic proclamation of salvation through Jesus Christ, the gospel, the sermon, that the person makes the decision to be crucified with Christ. Through that word, that is where people make the decision to follow Christ. It's important. Important for people to hear the words of the gospel and the good news. But preaching is not just the role of a few people. You don't have to have the epaulets. You don't have to have the study behind you to preach. Some people, all of us at some time, feel like we're stuck in a trench of silence. Like we can't speak. We can't say that. We can't preach to people. We can't share the good news. We feel silenced because they might not like it. They might tell us off. They might feel judged. They might not want to speak to us or be our friend anymore. But what does the gospel actually mean? Is it really good news? Is it really? Because if it's good news, then it needs to be shared and needs to be heard. Because we share news that's not good, so why wouldn't we share the good news of Jesus, of course? We share opinions in life, don't we? Last night, Pete and I were watching the cricket, and I was quite open to share my opinion that the Stars were going to win. And he was going for the Renegades. I'm like, nah, sorry, the Renegades are not going to win. The Stars are going to win. Vindication. We won. Go Stars. We share our political opinions, don't we? Who has an opinion on the American election? Yeah, a few of us. We've got opinions about that. We've got opinions about our own politics. We've got opinion about the state government politics. Don't talk to me about that at the moment. We've got an opinion about the Salvation Army even. We can debate about stuff all the time, all this superfluous stuff around the place. But at the same time we're willing to debate on all of this stuff, we can be silent about the gospel of Jesus. And a result of us being silent, there are countless millions of people who don't hear about Jesus, going to eternity without knowing the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whew. George Scott Railton, the Salvationist, early Salvationist, he had some hard words for the soldiers of his day. The army, right in the start, amazing clarity around evangelism. They knew what they had to do. They were going to tell the lost souls about Jesus. And they were so full of clarity on that. His words still have impact on us today. And he made up some lyrics to a song. And it says, in old words, so just try to bear with me. Dare ye still lie fondly dreaming, wrapped in ease and worldly scheming, while the multitudes are streaming downwards into hell. Powerful. But you might say, I'm not a preacher. I haven't studied. I haven't done all of those things. And I know some people always bring this one up. Saint Francis said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. What do you do with that one? What do you do with that one? Well, got news for you. Saint Francis, he loved preaching the gospel so much. Sometimes he would go out into the garden and preach to the birds. So if you want to be like St. Francis, get some practice. Go and preach to the birds. He couldn't stop preaching. He was all about the gospel. He wanted to share it with people. He was talking about living the gospel as well as speaking the gospel. Do both together. Use your words. I say this to my kids all the time. Any mums remember saying this? Use your words. When kids are going, use your words. When you're thinking about sharing your love of Jesus with people, use your words. The world needs to hear about the good news of Jesus. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So go into all the world, go to the first one, and preach the second one, the good news to everyone. Go and preach. Last point for you. Verse 17 in Mark 16, verse 17 says, those who believe will do. Lastly, Jesus tells his disciples to go and do. This is what it says in verse 17. Here are the miraculous signs that those who believe will do. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in languages they had not known before. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and the people will get well in Jesus' name. So this was pivotal for everyone who was around Jesus right at that time. Until that point, they were stuck in a trench of fear, of silence, and now apathy. Apathy, that's a big sickness of our time, I think. Apathy, sitting back and not doing anything. But Jesus had come back, not only to give them comfort, but challenge. Death had been conquered by Jesus. Hell had been defeated. It was time to get out of the trench, out of fear, out of silence, out of apathy, and win the world for the kingdom of God. The war to end all wars was not the First World War, not the Second World War. It was the war that Jesus fought at Calvary on that cross, the war to end all wars. The empty tomb stood as proof that Christ's kingdom had come and that the old order of things was passing its way away. So as God's soldiers, not just the people with epaulets, all of us are God's soldiers. We must get out of the trench of apathy and go do. Do things for the kingdom of God. Drive out demons. That sounds a bit freaky, doesn't it? Drive out demons. There's so many aspects of things where we can be driving back the enemy. Driving back the enemy. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus has come that people have life. So let's go and bring life to people in opposition to what the enemy is trying to do, to steal from people. There's people facing addiction, loss. There's people facing turmoil in their life, mental illness. There's so many things going on in people's lives that the devil is trying to use to hold them back, to keep them bound up. God wants us to go and set people free. That is driving away the enemy. Let's do that. Speaking in unknown languages. Now, there's a spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. But we all need to find a way to speak to people regardless of where they're from, what their class is, what their level of education is. We need to cross barriers, like speaking another language. Cross-cultural ministry, speaking to people at where they are at. Go and communicate the gospel. Go and do these things without being afraid. Now, who likes to pick up snakes? Anyone? No? Yeah. Maybe. Some people do like picking up snakes. But generally, we don't like picking up snakes, or Pete doesn't like picking up spiders. There's a sense of fear around that, isn't there? But Jesus is telling us we do not need to be afraid, that we can be bold for him, that when we go and do God's work, we do not need to fear. God wants us to go and see people be healed by Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? The people will get well when you pray for them. People will get well. The world needs to be healed, and it needs the healing touch of Jesus more than ever. It's amazing and awesome that we can be involved in that, that Jesus says for us to go and be involved in this, for we can go and pray for people and we can be part of that healing work that Jesus can do. The final verse in Mark's gospel, the very last one, records the moment of action when the disciples, inspired by Jesus' words, leapt over the trench. What were the trenches again? Fear, silence, apathy. They leapt over the trench. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them and he backed up his words by the signs that went with it. Jesus' message to his disciples, to his church, to his Salvation Army is really clear. You must go to. You must go preach and you must go and do. Right now, God is calling us as a Salvation Army, as a whole worldwide movement to something new, to get out of our trenches, to get out of our entrenched mindsets about things, and to be willing to put ourselves out there, to re-engage in the battle if we've drawn back, to put ourselves maybe in the line of fire where we may have been afraid to go before, to go and do the things that he's calling us to do, to communicate the gospel, to love people in Jesus' name, to see and pray for people to be healed, to exercise the gifts that he has given us. Praise God. I want to invite each of you today to think about what it is that God is calling you to do, to be mobilized. I've got these cards here. I'm going to invite everyone to come and grab one and a pen. And on this one it says, my commitment. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, which remember doesn't mean you have the epaulets. We're all soldiers of Jesus Christ if we believe in him and we want to serve him. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, I want to see the Salvation Army mobilized around the world to reach the lost people of the earth with the gospel. As a member of the Salvation Army, I commit myself to action right here in my local community. I will go forward by dot, dot, dot. This is the bit I want you to pray about. You can pray now. God might tell you right now. Maybe it's something you want to take home and pray about during your week, and God tells you throughout the week what it is he wants you to be involved in. Then it says, get ready in 2017 to mobilize your territory, your command, your division, your corps, your family, and yourself for this historic worldwide campaign. Consider sharing your commitment with your corps officer and him, or local leaders. Post it on social media to inspire others to go and do likewise using the hashtag whole world mobilizing. Go forward with Jesus and turn the world upside down. Praise God. Amen. I'm really inspired. I am super inspired because this is the heartbeat of my heart, to see an army of people loving Jesus and wanting so desperately to bring other people to follow Jesus too, to help people to find wholeness and life and love and everything that God can offer them in Jesus. And my passion is that it's not just us in this room that know and love Jesus and serve Jesus, but it's people out in our community that may be still in their beds this morning, maybe at the shops, maybe out doing some things with their families, maybe they're at home struggling, having a hard life. Those people need Jesus. They need Jesus, and it is the heartbeat of my soul that they hear about Jesus and they have the opportunity to follow him. Is your heart beating that way too? I hope so. I really hope so. Because we've got an opportunity in 2017 to make it the best year this church has ever, ever seen. Do you want that? Yeah. Yeah. And I want it to be the start of a new era. A new era for the Salvation Army at Salvos 3064. An era where we are ready to put aside all of the things that would have us entrenched in fear and all those things we talked about before, and be ready to step out of the trench and get moving and get going for God, because God has his kingdom at work in this community and he wants us to grow it and nourish it for him. Amen. We're going to sing right now, We Must Go.